cloudy and rainy. It must be Sunday again. You realize we've only had about two nice Sundays all year. Are you as tired of politics as I am? Somebody said that the politicians, one thing you can say about the politicians, they run this country like nobody's business. That's a parable there. You know, a Democrat and a Republican were talking together, and the Democrat said, whatever I do, I'm always promoting my party. He said, for example, he said, I go out to eat, and I compliment the waiter on his service. I compliment him on the food, and when I leave, I give him a big tip, and I say, vote Democrat. And the Republican said, well, I do the same thing. He said, I go out to eat. I complain about the service. I complain about the food and send the steak back at least once. When I pay my bill, I don't leave a tip. And then when I leave, I say, vote Democrat. Turn, if you will, to St. Mark, to chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 2 and read through verse 12. Today is the last in our series on answers to tough questions. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and our practice. It's the only thing that will never fail us in telling us what to believe and how to act. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we go to God's Word. Listen, hear what God has to say to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to put her away. But Jesus said to them, for your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. You know, St. Paul talks about this mystical union that in the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, there comes a oneness, a unity. What therefore God has joined together, says Jesus, let not man put asunder. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Answers to Tough Questions, Divorce. Our text, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, through this word of yours, speak to us. Open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say, and give us insight and wisdom that we might be obedient to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today will be the last in our series on answers to tough questions. And we've dealt with such things as abortion, capital punishment, war, homosexuality, and other issues. The series has unfortunately been interrupted numerous times, and I'm sorry for that. I also realize that for some of you, the subjects have not been very interesting or very relevant. However, in all fairness to all of us, I must say that I don't believe I've ever had such a positive response to a series as I have to this one. So many of you have written me notes and letters, or you've spoken to me in a special way to express your appreciation and thanks for the series. And I think that's because we've been dealing with some major issues that affect all of us. And the fact is, most of us have a sort of gut feeling about what we believe concerning certain things, but we're not exactly sure why we feel that way. Somehow we know that our feeling is right, but we just don't have the philosophical or biblical background to justify that feeling. And for that reason, many of us have felt that this series was useful and helpful because it provided that sort of biblical undergirding and that philosophical background that we felt we wanted and needed. Now this morning I want to talk about divorce. That is not a very pleasant subject, but the fact is we have more divorces today than at any time in recorded history. I'm told that 2 out of 3 marriages today are ending in the divorce court. We certainly have many one-parent homes today, and frequently we have marriages where both partners in the marriage have been married before, and frequently both of them have children as well as the children they've had together. Now that can be very difficult and very disruptive and very destructive of relationships in the home, difficult to handle emotionally. Now the first thing I want to talk about this morning when we talk about divorce is I want to look at it from God's standpoint. We're going to look at divorce from God's standpoint, from man's standpoint, and then from the standpoint of the church. Now, let's start with God's viewpoint. The Bible reveals the heart and mind of God about marriage and divorce, and we need to know, how does God feel about divorce? So the first thing we can say is this: God hates divorce. Over in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Now, I want you to note that's not a law of God. It's a statement about God's attitude. That's God's mind about divorce. That's how God feels about divorce. He hates it. The second thing we can say about divorce from God's standpoint is this: originally, God never intended for mankind to even experience divorce. Over in Genesis, in chapter 2, we're told that God created for man a helper fit for him. And then the Bible says, "Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh," that mystical union. The fact is, God's perfect will for man, who lived originally in a perfect condition, was a perfect relationship between husband and wife. Divorce was never even considered as a part of God's perfect plan. The third thing we can say about divorce from God's side is this: the only reason God ever made any provision for divorce was because that perfect plan was spoiled. Sin entered the picture. There in the Genesis account of creation, we are told how man fell. Sin became a part of the life of mankind. And as a consequence of that, God, out of His great mercy, out of His grace, made provision in the law of Moses to handle our failures and shortcomings in marriage. Now that's what Jesus affirmed in our scripture for this morning. He said it was not God's intention for man ever to divorce, but because of sin, through the law of Moses, He made provision for it. As the Bible puts it, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "For your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." And then Jesus added, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, in light of this, the fourth thing we can say from God's side is this: divorce, while provided for in Scripture, is never God's will for us. God's perfect intention for us is that a man and woman be joined together for as long as they live. You see, the fact is, Scripture indicates there are just two justifications for divorce where an innocent party can be divorced and not be guilty of violating God's will. One of those justifications is adultery on the part of the other party. If one of the parties of the marriage commits adultery, then that marriage is pulled apart, it's broken, it is dissolved. After all, when two people are joined in sexual union, that new union breaks any other union. Maybe you never realized that before, but that's what the Bible says. When a man and a woman are joined sexually, they become, as Genesis puts it, one flesh. And that's what St. Paul means over in Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 16, when he writes, "Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her?" And then he tells us why that's so. He quotes Genesis 2, "For as it is written, the two shall become one." So adultery breaks the relationship in a marriage. And in that sense, adultery dissolves the marriage and actually establishes a new relationship, even if it's with a prostitute. But adultery on the part of one of the marriage partners doesn't mean we are compelled to divorce. After all, by God's grace in Jesus, we can forgive. Do you remember the story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament? Gomer deserted Hosea and began to live a life of prostitution. She fell into slavery, and yet he forgave her. He went into the slave market, and when she was put on the block to be sold, he bought her back. She was his. He lost her. He found her. He bought her back again. And he took her home and restored her as his wife. So adultery doesn't mean you must get divorced. There's always a place for loving forgiveness. And you know, Hosea and Gomer are a parable about God. Because we rebel and sin against God and prostitute ourselves to evilness, and yet God in Jesus Christ comes and buys us back from the slavery of sin and restores us to fellowship with Him. Now, the second reason the Bible gives for divorce that is acceptable to God's will for us is what we used to call irremediable desertion. That means simply that one partner in the marriage deserts the other partner. The one who is left behind, according to St. Paul, has the right to get divorced and is not considered guilty. Now that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, where St. Paul says that if an unbelieving partner leaves and won't come back, the other partner is not bound. So from God's side, God never intended for there to be divorce. His perfect plan and His perfect will for us is that as long as a husband and wife live, they are bound to one another. Yet, first, there are two circumstances where one is innocent in case of a divorce, adultery and desertion. And second, because of our sin, God has made provision in the law of Moses for divorce. But let's talk about divorce from man's side. And the first thing I want to say is this. Since divorce is not God's perfect will for us, any divorce involves sin. It's been my experience in counseling over the years that when one partner fails by committing adultery or even deserting, the other partner frequently bears a large share of the responsibility. Now, that's not to justify the acts of the guilty partner, but the fact is, divorce and unfaithfulness is never one-sided. It's indeed very rare that only one is to blame. Instead, where marriages break down, both persons are usually guilty to some extent and to some degree. The fact is, I have never found an innocent party when a marriage is breaking down. So from man's side, the first thing we can say is that divorce involves sin and failure on both parties' part. And the first person who will tell you that is so is the person who's been through the trauma of a divorce. The second thing I want to say about divorce from man's side is this. The divorced person should give serious consideration as to whether or not God's calling for him or her may be to remain single. When a marriage has failed, there has been a failure in the fitness of one's heart for marriage. There has been a failure of psychological fitness for marriage. There has been a spiritual failure for marriage. And one getting remarried should consider whether or not those failures have been overcome, or whether one should give consideration to the vocation of singleness rather than forming a new union. You see, I so often see people get remarried and they've not overcome those things that caused the failure in the first marriage, and we always have another failure. You see, while an individual may have been clearly and grossly wronged by the partner in the first marriage, it does not mean that that person has the spiritual capability or the capacity to make a new marriage Christian. Does that make sense to you? If my wife left me, even though on the surface I were the innocent party, it does not necessarily follow that I have the capability for a new relationship, either spiritually or any other way. And while my wife may have been the one who left me, who and what I was to her may have been a large and contributing part of why she left in the first place. As I said earlier, it's indeed rare, if not impossible, for there to be a perfectly innocent party in a broken marriage. Now, the third thing I want to say about marriage from man's side is this. When there has been a divorce, and the person desires to get remarried, the most important thing is not what happened in the past, but what is the present quality of one's faith and one's life. What is the present intention of the person in terms of a Christian home? What is the present purpose of the person in terms of Christian character? After all, we want to be judged by what we are today as we mature and grow and are forgiven. And we don't want to keep on being judged by what we were, what we used to be. You see, God is a loving and forgiving God who keeps leading us to greater maturity in Him. Therefore, we need to question not so much what a person has been or what a person has done in the past, as we must ask who and what that person is today in Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about divorce and marriage from God's side and then from man's side. Now, let me say a word about marriage and divorce from the side of those of us in the church. What should the attitude of the church toward those who are divorced be, and towards those who are divorced and remarried? Now, first, let me remind us that, as we have indicated, divorce is always outside the perfect will of God. While God may permit divorce because of sin, He hates divorce. He never intended for divorce to be a part of our lives. Divorce is sin. That's plain and simple. God intended for marriage to be forever. He says in the Bible, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And to sunder a marriage is sin. But second, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin in the Bible is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people look down on divorced persons as though they lived in continued sin. But I would remind us that it was the woman caught in adultery about whom Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin throw the first rock." And then He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. You have forgiveness. Go and sin no more." Yes, a person involved in divorce is a sinner. But sinfulness is a condition all of us find ourselves in. You see, the sins I'm guilty of are not better sins than the sin of divorce. It may not be any worse, but it's not any better. Sin is sin. As the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So divorce is not the unforgivable sin. The third thing the church must say about remarriage is that persons who are divorced and remarried are not living in continual sin. The Bible said, the Bible does not say that remarried persons continue to live in adultery. And the church must never say something the Bible doesn't say. It's true that divorce is not God's will for us. It's true that sin is involved in divorce. It is true that a divorced person should examine himself or herself to see if singleness may be God's vocation for him or her. And yet a person who has repented of sin, a person who is forgiven of God, a person who is maturing in Christ, and a person who proposes to build a Christian home may marry again and is not living in sin. Now that's what our Westminster Confession of Faith says when it reads, "The remarriage of divorced persons may be sanctioned by the church in keeping with the redemptive gospel of Christ when sufficient penitence for sin and failure is evident and when a firm purpose of an endeavor after Christian marriage is manifested." Now today people are quick to get divorced. It's relatively simple to get divorced. God never intended that. If you're considering divorce, I pray that you will seek the mind and will of God for you, because I can tell you divorce is not God's will for you. Divorce is sin and God hates divorce. If you are divorced, you need to consider that if singleness may be God's vocation for you now. If you are remarried in a very special way, God holds you accountable in that new relationship that you build on a spiritual foundation that is pleasing and acceptable to God, that you build the kind of mature Christian home that He wants you to have. Let us work to make our singleness pleasing to God if we are single. Let us work to make our home, our marriage, pleasing to God if we are married. And let us love one another, support one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, as we all seek to be the persons God calls us to be. Let us pray. God, we would not in any way diminish your attitude towards divorce. Nor would we at the same time diminish in any way your forgiveness. Help us to keep those two in balance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.